In recent times, there have been quite a bit said about what would Jesus do? We sing a song sometimes, what would Jesus do? And there's some good thoughts in that. It's good for us to think about what would Jesus do, because if He's our example and we're going to follow His example, then we certainly need to know what He would do. But this evening, I'd like for us to think about how did Jesus feel? What was it Jesus felt on various occasions? We're all emotional beings. All of us have feelings, and we have strong feelings at times. And it's good for us to think about how would Jesus feel if He were faced with circumstances similar to mine? If Jesus were in my situation, how would He feel about this? Or maybe we think of it from the standpoint, do I feel the way I should feel? I have been with people on a lot of different occasions, especially people who have been faced with great trials in their lives, and they tell me how they feel, and then they question whether or not that feeling is right or if that feeling is wrong. In the book of Luke, in chapter 19, and I'm not going to be using the overhead tonight, so if you have a Bible with you, you might want to follow along, and if you don't, you can just listen, that's fine. In Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 41, we'll read through verse 44. Jesus is approaching the city of Jerusalem. And when He approached, it says He saw the city and He wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes, for the day shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. If you look at the circumstance of this occasion, it is the triumphal entry. Jesus has beckoned His disciples to go and to get this young colt of a donkey that had never been ridden on. They have placed their garments on the back of the donkey, and now they're placing their garments as well as palm branches on the road. And Jesus is riding this animal into the city of Jerusalem. We call this the triumphal entry. And as Jesus comes over the hill and He can see the city of Jerusalem below, He begins to weep. He weeps because of their sin. He weeps because of their unrelenting stubbornness and their self-righteousness. They should have known better. They should have known what was happening, but they did not. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus faced these same people much earlier in His ministry. And it says, beginning of verse 1 of Mark chapter 3, that He entered again into a synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they were watching Him to see if He would heal him on the Sabbath in order that they might accuse Him. And He said to the man with the withered hand, rise and come forward. And He said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. And then look at this next verse. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began taking counsel with the Herodians against Him as to how they might destroy Him. You see, these people were unwilling to listen. They were unwilling to open their eyes and see what was obvious. They were stubbornly rejecting Jesus and His teaching, and even the miracles that He performed. They knew that He had to be from God because He did things that no one else could do. Over in the book of John in chapter 9, and I wish we'd had time, I'd just read the whole chapter, but in chapter 9 of the book of John, there was a blind man who had been blind from birth. And Jesus healed this blind man. And after He healed him, it says the neighbors, verse 8, were those who had previously seen Him as a beggar, "Is this not the one who used to sit and beg?" And others were saying, "This is He." Still others were saying, "No, it's not Him, but it's like Him." And He kept on saying, "I'm the one." Now here's all these Jewish people. They see this man that they've seen every day sitting and begging. He's been blind since he was born. And now he is seeing. And they are questioning, is this really the same guy? But I want you to notice what they did. Verse 13. They brought him to the Pharisees. Let's go take him to the Pharisees and show them what Jesus has done. It's what they're doing. Verse 16, some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man," talking about the one who had healed the blind man, "is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath," because he had healed this man on the Sabbath day. They're saying he can't be from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. And they said, therefore, the blind man, "What do you say about him? Since he opened your eyes, and he said, he is a prophet." The Jews, therefore, did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received his sight. So they called the parents in. They said, "Is this your son? Has he been healed? Who healed him?" They said, "We'll tell you this, he's our son. 40 years ago he was born and he was born blind, and we know he was born blind, and he is indeed our son. But now how he was healed, you'll have to ask him. We can't answer that." His parents said this, verse 22, because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. You see, they had already made up their mind, and anybody that dared cross them, you couldn't do that. You'd be put out of the synagogue. And we'd say it today, sometimes you'd be disfellowshipped. And so they called this man back in again. He said, "Tell us now, what happened to you?" He said, "I told you already. You didn't believe me. You want me to tell you again? It was Jesus that healed me." And they said, "We know that God has spoken for Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he's from." And the man answered and said to them, "Well, now here's an amazing thing." You're talking about some sarcasm. This blind man had been blind, now he can see. He said, "Well, here's an amazing thing, that you don't know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes." Verse 32, "Since the beginning of time, it's never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." You know what they did? They put him out. That's what they did. It doesn't matter that the man was born blind. It doesn't matter that his parents testified to that. It doesn't matter that all the people around knew him and knew that he was born blind, and everybody knew that he could see now. This man can't be from God because we've already made up our mind that he is not from God. It's no wonder that Jesus wept. It's no wonder that he was grieved and that he was angry. And there are times that we need to be grieved and we need to be angry because of sin, just as Jesus was. In the book of Acts, in chapter 3, Peter and John went up to the temple, and there was a man that was lame. And you remember Peter reached out and he said, "I don't have any silver and gold to give you, but what I've got, I'll give you." And he reached out and grabbed his hand. He said, "In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." And the man got up and not only walked, he began to jump around, praising God. They were called in to the chief priest and the elders and the Sadducees. They said, "Why have you done this thing?" What is it you have done? And so they were, in fact, they were put in jail for overnight. And the next day they were brought before the Jewish Sanhedrin and the chief priest and the elders of the people. And I want you to listen to what they say. They ordered Peter and John to go outside of the council, and they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that the matter not spread any further among the people, let us warn them not to speak any more in the name of this man Jesus." How close-minded can somebody be? And Jesus, on those kind of occasions, was grieved and angry. And when we are close-minded, I believe that He has the same feeling toward us. I have been not really amazed as much as saddened on a number of different occasions, even recently, when a particular subject might be brought up that people had not ever really thought about before, not really ever even studied it before, but they knew what they believed because they had always believed that, because that's what they'd always heard. And their response was, "It can't be right. I've never heard such a thing." Well, it may or may not be right, but that's not the right attitude. Our attitude should be, "Show me in the Scripture and we'll study it." Because just because I've never heard it, or just because I've never believed it, does not make it wrong. Doesn't make it right, but it does not make it wrong. How does God feel about us when we know what He wants us to do and we don't do it? How does He feel about us when we don't even try to do what He wants us to do? When our attitude is rotten, when our disposition is ungodly. You know what Paul said in Ephesians 4, don't you? There in verse 30, he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." When Jesus saw their stubbornness, He was angry, but He also was grieved. And Paul says, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God when we do that. How does God feel toward us? John 3:16, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten or one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life." He loves us. That's how He feels about us. In 1 John 4 and verse 10, John says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." In Romans chapter 5, He says that while we were still enemies, He loved us and gave His Son. That's how He feels about us. He loves us. And He wants us to come to Him, and He wants us to serve Him. He wants us to live for Him. There are other occasions that Jesus felt other emotions. We're all familiar with John chapter 11 and verse 35, shortest verse in the Bible. It says, Jesus wept. Anybody know what verse 36 says? Verse 36 says, "And so the Jews were saying, behold how He loved Him." His friend Lazarus had died. Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, were in deep grief. The many friends were gathered around and they were crying. And Jesus loved them. And Jesus wept. I've heard so many different things about why people say Jesus wept, but I believe it's so simple. Jesus cared. He loved them. And He wept. In Matthew chapter 9, there in verse 36, Jesus, back up to verse 35, He was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. He was concerned for them spiritually. Here are these people that are His people, His nationality of people, and He has been brought into the world to save them, and they are like sheep without a shepherd, and they don't want to listen to the truth, and Jesus is trying to lead them. And Jesus looks at them and He says, I have compassion for them. I find it interesting how many times it tells us that Jesus had compassion. Matthew 14 and verse 14. Jesus came out. He saw a great multitude. He felt compassion for them. And He healed their sick. You see, here were people that were sick. They were afflicted with diseases. And Jesus felt compassion. And He healed them. I wonder sometimes today as we were at the nursing home and we're sitting there and if you've been, you understand. Those of you who not have been, you need to go. There's so many people there that are stricken with so many different things. Most of the residents that come to the service are in a wheelchair. Some of them even on stretcher-type beds. And they sit and many of them drool and many of them don't look clean and many of them don't smell too good sometimes. And it would be easy for us as we come in our nice clothes and our nice cars for a few minutes and then leave to look down on them with disdain, maybe disgust. But I can tell you right now, Jesus feels compassion. And that should be our thing. We need to have compassion. In Matthew 15, verse 32. Jesus summoned to Himself His disciples and He said, I feel compassion for the multitude because they have remained with Me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not wish to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Jesus was concerned for these people. They had given themselves to listening to Him for 3 days and they are about to depart. They're in a deserted area. There's nowhere close by to get food. And Jesus says, I feel compassion for them. His disciples said, what are we going to do about it? He said, feed them. And He did that. But the point is, Jesus had compassion on them because they were hungry. In Matthew 20, Jesus was going along in Matthew chapter 20, and there were these two blind men, and they kept hollering for Jesus. And the people kept trying to get them to be quiet and said, leave them alone. And they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. The multitude sternly told them to be quiet. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you wish Me to do for you? And they said, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes and immediately they received their sight and followed Him. Jesus cares. On another occasion, and we'll go over to Mark chapter 1, and this actually is right at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 40, a leper came to Him. And beseeching Him and falling on his knees before Him and saying to Him, if You're willing, You can make me clean. Now, a leper was considered unclean by the Jewish people according to Jewish law. He was not to associate with people that were clean. He was under no circumstances to touch anybody that was clean, and people that were clean could not touch him, or they would become unclean. And in fact, even if somebody came close to them, they were supposed to cry out that they were a leper so that people would not get any closer. But this man came to Jesus and he fell down before him and he said, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and he touched him and said, "I'm willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy left him. And he was cleansed. Jesus was moved with compassion. I can tell you what the religious leaders would have said. "Man, get away from me. Don't come near me." That's not what Jesus said. He had compassion. And he healed him. God has compassion on us. And we need to understand that when we are faced with troubles, no matter what they are, when we are faced with trials, when we are faced with whatever it is that we face in life, God knows and God cares. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning there in verse 3, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we are comforted ourselves." He says God feels compassion for us. He is a God of comfort, and He gives us comfort. And then He says, "Now share that with others." And so when we have faced various things in our lives, we are fitted so that we can use these to help other people. In Romans 15, I'll not take the time to read it, but in the New King James or the King James, either one, it uses the words in verses 5 and 6 that God gives patience and comfort. And so He is a God of comfort, and He wants us to share that comfort and that compassion with others. In the book of Ephesians, we're told that we are to be compassionate, that we are to be kind, that we are to be forgiving. Verse 32 of Ephesians 4, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other as God has forgiven you in Jesus Christ." In a parallel passage over in Colossians 3. And so we are to have compassion on one another. We need to understand that Jesus knows, no matter what we face, how we feel. Over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 2, He says, "Therefore, He had to be made like His brethren," talking about Jesus, "in all things, that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." That's verse 17 of chapter 2. Verse 18 says, "For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." And then chapter 4 says, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need." Jesus cares. Oh, yes. He knows what we face. He knows our problems. And He has compassion. And we need to have that same kind of compassion toward others. This evening, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to give your life to God by confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, by repenting of your sin, and by being baptized into Christ. If you're here and you're subject to this invitation, we invite you to come.